Before I read our second lesson, just a word of introduction. Last time I preached was right after the Dallas police shootings, on the heels of two dreadful shootings of African Americans, and it was a tender, tender time in the life of our country. Since then, just 2 weeks ago, we've had the attacks in Nice and Baghdad. We've had the Baton Rouge police shootings. We've had the Munich killings. And right now, we stand between the Republican convention and the Democratic convention. To say there's a little going on in the world is a vast understatement. But today, instead of addressing these truly weighty and urgent matters which do need to be addressed, today I just want to take a step back with you. I just want to take a step back to invite us to be grounded spiritually, for us to tend to our own souls, for us to tend to our own spirit so that we might come back into God's presence and remember who we are and to whom we belong. So, with that, let us listen to the Word of God as it comes to us from the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Now the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and knowing that he had come from God and was going to God, Jesus got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. And he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. And after he had washed their feet and put back his robe and had returned to the table, he said this to them: Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your teacher and your Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. And if you know these things, then you are blessed if you do them. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, again and again you come to us in humble service, kneeling at our feet. Help us to trust you in these moments, that what you teach us will make us whole, and help us to put our very lives in your hands. In Christ we pray. Amen. Barbara Brown Taylor tells about the time an ice storm swept into their rural community, knocking out their power for days. Of course, she knew that she and her husband, and their horses and chickens for that matter, were dependent on power for their daily routine. Of course, she knew that they depended on power for their water pump, depended on power for their heating, depended on power for their refrigeration, depended on power for their lights. But suddenly, in one huge storm, they were propelled into a pre-electric universe, chopping wood to keep the fire lit 24/7, hauling water and clearing ice for their animals. And everywhere she turned, the darkness, she says, exposed her helplessness. But by 3 days, an interesting thing happened. By 3 days, she says, I decided a power outage would make a great spiritual practice. Never mind giving up meat and booze for Lent. For a taste of real self-denial, just turn off the power once in a while and see if phrases like the power of God or the light of Christ might be a little different for you. Well, later she confesses, I don't wish for ice storms, either for myself or anyone else. Yet I do remain grateful for that particular ice storm and what it required of me. Having no power, I discovered how much I could actually do. I was made to exceed my own self-interest for a while, expanding my circle of concern to include every living thing in the vicinity. I was deprived against my usual defenses, against cold, against darkness, against hardship, giving me a better sense of how most people live. I was forced to engage the brute requirements of staying alive on frozen earth, leading me to a fresh appreciation of a body that actually works. And long after the thaw, she says, I stayed tuned to the grace of physical labor, bending and rising to hang laundry on the line, kneeling to scrub the yellow pollen off of the back porch, hauling bales of fragrant hay up the steps to the loft, raking the chicken pens, and gathering the eggs. This work, she says, this work gives me life. I agree with her. Not that we should welcome power outages or storms, as the thunder and lightning and torrent of rain last night reminded me. That was awful. But I do agree that physical labor can be a kind of grace. That physical labor can be work that gives us life. That physical labor can be a spiritual practice. Now, let me back up and admit that for some of us, physical labor as a spiritual practice doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And if that's true for you, you're in great company. From the time of the earliest Christians, there's been some who have split off the physical from the spiritual. There's a name for that viewpoint. It's called dualism or Gnosticism, a view that says the spiritual is good and the physical is bad. At its extreme, Gnosticism says our bodies are downright evil, and our bodies should be punished for their propensity to sin. But a more common understanding, a more common dualism or Gnosticism, still influences a lot of us. It's this view that says our souls inside are the real deal, and our bodies are somehow distractions. Our bodies are less than our minds or our hearts. And physical labor, in particular, laundry, cleaning, schlepping, mowing, physical labor is dismissed as annoying as an unwelcome to-do list that we have to get through in order to get to the true spiritual work of prayer and meditation and Bible study or even walking by the lake. Now, honestly, I don't know any secular society that doesn't support this dualistic view at some level, too, especially when it comes to physical labor. Even in cultures that glorify athletic prowess, just think of how long the Olympics have been around. Even when we just think that exercise and athletics are wonderful, we still feel differently about manual labor. Our inclination is to measure our success by how far we rise above work that is dirty and menial and basic. Street sweeping, garbage collecting, toilet cleaning, grass cutting, dish washing, snow removing labor, shelf stocking. These are about as far down on the totem pole of labor as you can get. And don't get me wrong, I don't want to romanticize that kind of work. It is hard work. And for most people on this earth, dirty work is not a spiritual practice to dabble in. It's an exhausting, never-ending requirement of daily life. But when we rank physical labor below our spiritual aspirations, our physical selves as less than our spiritual selves, well, from the time of the earliest Christians, friends, that view has been called a heresy. Heresy. Now, it's no accident that the Bible opens with that reminder that humans did not fall as spirits in the sky in a blaze of light. Instead, Scripture tells us that we are scooped up from the dust of the earth. We are made of dirt, shaped by God's own hands, and for whatever reasons, God chose to breathe life into us. Our spiritual selves, that breath, came after our dust of the earth physical selves, and both are crucial to who we are. Spirit and body, prayer and labor, that's our nature, and we forget it at our peril. And that same point is made loud and clear in the Gospels. Scholars have long believed that the Gospel of John is especially geared to refute that separation between physical and spiritual. It's in the Gospel of John, after all, that we hear those very familiar words, "The Word became flesh and lived among us, full of grace and truth." And it's in the Gospel of John that we discover Jesus kneeling down at his disciples' feet to wash them. Now, I want to say just a word of a story about Jesus washing their feet. I had always pictured Jesus washing feet. How many of you have worshipped on Maundy Thursday in a Roman Catholic church where they actually do wash the feet? Yeah. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful exercise, no question. But that's how I always pictured this story, a sort of very clean, antiseptic, people's feet are already clean, but we wash them again sort of way. And then a few years ago, Dave Tolmie took me to Tanzania to visit our mission partner, the Faraja School, established with the help of Dave Tolmie's parents. And it's a remarkable place, a residential school for handicapped children who would otherwise be swept away and forgotten. The joy of these students, their resilience and grace, moved me deeply. It was eye-opening in many ways, an example of the difference we can make in this world. But But visiting Faraja School also opened my eyes to the real truth of this particular scripture passage. Walking around on the dry, dusty roads of Faraja in my little sandals, I experienced the dust coating my feet and my legs all the way up to my knees. And for the first time, I understood what it must have been like for Jesus to stoop down and wash his disciples' feet. This was not a pious exercise in antiseptic humility. This was filthy, dirty work, washing off the dust of the earth, cleansing the layers of grime from their ankles, soothing the weary soles of their feet as deliberately and tenderly as Jesus soothed the weary soles of their spirits. And then he did one more thing. Then he invited them to wash each other's feet too. If I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. For if you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. If you know this kind of humility, you will be blessed if you do them. I don't think it's an accident. I don't think it's an accident that our word humility comes from the word humus, dirt. We are blessed if we humble ourselves as Jesus did, for in humility we find our truest selves again. In humility we remember that we're made from the dirt, and to dirt we shall return. In humility, we remember that there's nothing humiliating about caring for each other. In fact, caring for each other is joyful. In humility, we remember that Jesus came to cleanse us and make us whole again. In humility, we remember that he invites us to help make this crazy, broken world clean and whole again. In the midst of the chaos of this world, Jesus invites us to the physical labor to join him in making order out of chaos, in the physical labor of cleaning up the mess of human life, in the physical labor of caring for one another, and in that labor we will be blessed. So what does it look like? What might that practice of physical labor look like for us? Well, I've taken note from some conversations that I've had with you, and since I've promised confidentiality, I've changed the names to protect both innocent and guilty. Debbie says she finally got her extraordinarily organized husband to help her clean out the garage, which in her words was beginning to border on hoarding. He was so surprised at the amount of stuff they cleared out, but what surprised both of them was the sweetness of partnership in doing this unwelcome job together, laughing over the junk they'd saved, memories that emerged in items uncovered, the accomplishment of conquering a mess, the physical stretching of pushing themselves past exhaustion. It was, in its own way, like climbing Mount Everest. And Debbie feels blessed. For Joe, who is a live-in caretaker for his elderly, dementia-laden wife, he swears it feels like his calling. He doesn't mind what I would call the icky parts of his job. It's just an act of love. His goal, he says, is to provide companionship and dignity for as long as he has her in his life. And even though his wife has absolutely no clue whatsoever what a toll it takes on Joe, it doesn't matter to him. He admits it can get to him, but he's maintained his sense of humor somehow through it all. And in all of it, he says, he feels blessed. As for me, weeding and dishes are my spiritual practices. It hasn't always been that way. I loathed them for years, since that was the girls' job when I was growing up. The boys, my older brothers, could do cool things like running the lawnmower or later driving around to do errands. But Karen and I, we little sisters, we had to help Mom do the laundry, and in the summer, we alone were responsible for weeding. But somewhere along the line, something changed. I'm not saying it's romantic or glorifying or fancy. I'm not saying that. It's just that now somehow or another, both weeding and laundry, along with cooking and washing dishes, I enjoy them. They bring order out of chaos. They allow me to tend my family. They remind me that I'm not just my brain, where I live much of the time, or my heart even, which breaks all too often for you. These simple chores remind me that I am my hands as well, and my elbow grease, and my blood, and my sweat, and my tears, and weeding especially. After 33 years of pastoring and standing at the edges of far too many graves, after all of those years of praying, from dust we are made and to dust we shall return, well, weeding reminds me that I too am fully human, that I too shall return to the dust of the earth someday, but that for now I am fully alive, and I am blessed. What is it for you? Maybe you can name that physical labor in a heartbeat. Maybe you don't know yet, but I invite you to observe. Observe your own physical labor or the labor of others as it becomes transformed into spiritual practice. That sacred labor of caretaking, of cleaning up after a furry animal or a broken human whom you love. The sacred labor of bringing order out of chaos, of tidying garages and pulling weeds. The sacred labor of providing nourishment or warmth, of hauling water or chopping wood so that another living creature is well tended. The sacred labor of washing dirt away. Washing dirt away and remembering with deepest thanks the dirt, the ordinary sacred dirt of which we all are made.